Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Abraham was a worshiper of God, and we have made the mistake of thinking of worship strictly in terms of singing songs. And it's really kind of unfortunate. The many, many times that worship is used in Scripture, or the term is found, it's only connected with singing one time. I think it's important that we understand that worship is a whole lot more than singing.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Genesis chapters 20 through 21 in a message titled, A Lapse of Faith. Now here's Pastor Brian.
God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, in that culture, at that time, there's different estimations as to when a child was weaned, what their age was, but most would agree probably about 3 years old. So now 3 years have passed without any details given. And it's come time for Isaac to be weaned, and Abraham, as we read here, he is preparing a great feast. But look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael was about 16 years old at the time. And here he is, as Abraham is rejoicing and throwing this feast for Isaac, Ishmael is scoffing. Now, no doubt there was a tremendous amount of jealousy that had come in. Ishmael was Abraham's only son. And for 13 years, he had that position in the heart of his father. But now he has obviously been replaced to some extent in Abraham's affection because, of course, Abraham was his wife, and Isaac was the child of promise. But remember when we talked about Ishmael previously, we talked about how Ishmael was, he was Abraham and Sarah's attempt to help God out. He was the byproduct of the flesh. And in one sense, and you know, I don't want to sound harsh or insensitive in saying this, but you know, in one sense, Ishmael was never supposed to be in the picture. But he comes into the picture because of the impatience, because of the weakness, because of the refusal to rely on the Spirit and the moving into the realm of the flesh to help God out. And now Abraham is faced with a tremendous emotional struggle. And as we pointed out before, we have to be so careful not to become impatient, not to have a lapse of faith and try to take things into our own hands and not trust God and get ourselves into the flesh, because in doing that, we can end up producing things that will be a grief to us for years to come. This is something that we really have to be on our guard against, because we all have the potential to do it. We all have the capacity to do it. And so this attempt to help God will be an ongoing source of pain for Abraham, because obviously he still loves Ishmael. But look what happens. Therefore she said, Sarah, to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Oh, you can just imagine the pain in Abraham's heart over this. He loves Ishmael. And now Sarah is demanding, she's requiring, because of this jealousy, because of this scoffing and this mocking of Isaac, she demands that Ishmael be sent away. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. Listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Even the Lord says Sarah's right. It was a painful, painful thing for Abraham. And you see, this is what happens. We potentially set ourselves up for trouble and for pain when we go about and produce something in the flesh. That thing just becomes a grief to us. Because there will come a time as we enter more fully into the promise of God, there will come a time when God's not going to allow that thing, that fleshly thing, whatever that thing might be, he's not going to allow it to remain in his presence. It might have been something that we put so much time and effort and energy and everything else into, and God says, no, I don't recognize that. I won't acknowledge that. That's not part of what I'm doing. We think, oh, but Lord, you don't know how much energy and time and devotion I gave to this. And in a sense, you know, what it really comes down to, it was a waste of time and energy and devotion. So we have to be careful. I believe, personally, I believe very much in a specific call of God for our lives as his people. I believe very much in a specific plan that he has for us. And I believe very much that just like these stories we read in the Bible, God gives promises and then in a process of time, he works those things out. And we go through seasons of testing, and sometimes we ourselves are tempted to jump in, to get in the flesh, to somehow try to make something happen. And if we succumb to it, if we do it, we will live to regret it later down the road. Doesn't mean that we're, you know, completely out of the blessing of God. We might very well enter into a great time of blessing later, but we still got this thing we're dragging along with us now. I've got this ball and chain hooked to me that I can't get rid of. Because I wasn't patient. I didn't wait. And with that same kind of pain and intensity that Abraham would have felt in having to send Ishmael away, we can go through those types of things as well. As you look at many of God's servants, you find that there are these kinds of patterns in their life. There are promises that are made. There are obstacles that come that, you know, seem to indicate that the promises are never going to be fulfilled. And then there's those seasons of, you know, having to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord. And there's plenty of temptations that come along with that to try to make it happen yourself. We see that with Jacob. We'll see that clearly when we get to Jacob. We see with David. There was, you remember, God promises David the kingdom. He anoints him as king, but Saul is still on the throne. And there's so many opportunities for David to take things into his own hands, and so many people around him are saying, do it. Now's your opportunity. This is the time. Here's Saul. God's delivered your enemy into your hands. Kill him, and you can be king. And it would have been so easy for David to just say, yes, I'm going to do it. But David had a sense that, no, I can't touch this. This is the Lord's thing. I have to just let it run its course. But the temptation was there. What if David would have done that? Would it prevented him? Would it have prevented him from becoming king? Not necessarily, but it would have created a whole new set of problems for him. And so you see, that's the thing. We don't want to create an Ishmael, if you will. We don't want to create something because we didn't trust God, because we weren't patient. We didn't wait for that right person. Instead, we were hasty and just, well, here's a person and I'm getting old and I'm just going to get married. Or here's a job and I can't wait on the Lord anymore. I've been waiting and I'm just going to take this and move my family off. And you find you're out in the wilderness somewhere. There's no fellowship. You've cut yourself off from that and now you're strapped to this job and it's not what you thought it was going to be and you're miserable and you hate it and you didn't wait for the Lord. And many things can be like this. So God says, cast him out. But God says to console Abraham, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and he sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. So evidently Ishmael was faint, and so she pushed him under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad and drank. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Notice something. Did you notice how the word God is used rather than Lord? Notice it was the angel of God. And then notice on every occasion, it's God that is used. It's Elohim that is used rather than Yahweh. And I think that that in and of itself is indicative of the fact that the covenant is not with Ishmael. Remember, God said, I'm going to bless him because he's your descendant, but my covenant will be with Isaac. And Yahweh is the covenant name. The name by which we know God because we are in covenant relationship with him. And in that name, I am that I am. He is to us all that we could possibly need, and he will be to us whatever we might need. But in the name Elohim, it is simply the name for God in the sense of God as the, you know, the supreme being in a sense. But Elohim does not convey any personal type of a relationship. And I personally think that the use of Elohim here rather than Yahweh is indicative of the fact that Ishmael is not part of the covenant. He's acknowledged by God. He's helped by God. And to a certain extent, he's blessed by God. But he's not part of the covenant. And again, I think by way of analogy, there are things as well that we can attempt for the Lord in the flesh that God acknowledges them to some extent. They bear some amount of fruit, but the covenant is not there. There's not that covenant blessing, that abundant fruitfulness. But God watches out for Ishmael. Now, the common belief is that Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations. That is debatable. Perhaps he is, but more than likely there were many others that would ultimately be the father of the Arabic nations. Of course, in the Quran, or amongst the Muslims, they, as we pointed out before, they believe in Abraham. As I mentioned before, their Abraham is more of a mythological character. He's not the Abraham of the Bible. They deny that the covenant was from Abraham to Isaac. And although the Quran doesn't state specifically that Ishmael was the recipient of the covenant, that is somewhat implied. And so, of course, that's what Muslims believe today. They believe that Ishmael is the promised descendant from Abraham. And of course, they see themselves as the direct descendants of Ishmael. But whatever, you know, in the long term, whatever happened with Ishmael, the Bible follows his history just a little bit further, and then we leave off because he's not part of the, as you know, he's not part of the covenant, so he's no longer part of the story. But that Isaac and Ishmael did have some sort of an ongoing relationship, we know, because they came together at the death of Abraham, and they together buried their father. And so, verse 22, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do." Now, Abimelech is a title rather than a name. So it's sort of like Pharaoh. Abimelech would be the title of the king. So whether this is the same Abimelech as previously, we're not sure. But obviously would be his descendant, if not actually him. So they came to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. So now some time has passed from the last situation, of course, before Isaac was conceived and born. So now some years have transpired. "Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. So Beersheba means the well of the oath, or the well of the seven. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. So these guys are Philistines. These were the original Philistines. They came early. They would come in a much larger proportion later, but these were the first Philistines that came into the land. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So, Abraham planted a tree and called on the name of the Lord. You know, Abraham was a worshiper of God, and this was an act of worship, really. We have made the mistake of thinking of worship strictly in terms of singing songs. And it, you know, it's really kind of unfortunate. And it's something that
it's almost like we can't get away from it, you know? Every time we, so often every time we just speak of worship, we're, you know, in the context, we're speaking about the singing part of the service or whatever. But you know, the Bible only connects worship with singing one time. The many, many times that worship is used in Scripture or the term is found, it's only connected with singing one time. Now, praise, of course, is connected with singing most of the time. But I think it's important that we understand that worship is a whole lot more than singing. Worship is really the offering up of our lives to the Lord. And here is a demonstration of Abraham's worship. He's just wanting to worship the Lord, so he plants a tree and just says, Lord, this tree's for you. And worshiping God is the giving of ourselves to him. It's the giving up of sacrifice. And of course, the greatest act of worship is, as Paul says in Romans 12, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That's the translation that we are familiar with from the King James and the New King James. But another translation is, which is your spiritual act of worship. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So you see, worship is not simply singing. You know, I hate it when I hear people say, you know, oh man, I go to this church and, you know, I don't really like the teaching, but the worship is so good. You know, whenever somebody says that to me, I think, now, what is that saying? Basically, what you're telling me is you feel good when people are singing there. And then what does that mean? Is the end of worship so I feel good? Is worship about me feeling good? And if I didn't feel good, then the worship was bad? No, see, worship isn't about me feeling anything. Worship is about my life being given to God as a living sacrifice. Remember, Abraham, as far as we know, he didn't sing any songs. At least we don't read about it. I mean, maybe he did, I don't know. We're never told in Scripture. But he was a worshiper. And he worshiped with his life. And he worshiped by giving to God. I think of David when David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. And he wanted this particular plot of land. And so he sent a message that he would like to purchase this plot of land. And the man said, oh, well, I can't sell it to you. You're the king. You want to build the house of the Lord on it? I'll just give it to you. David said, no, I won't let you give it to me because I will not give the Lord that which cost me nothing. You see, in David's mind, there needed to be sacrifice. There needed to be something that cost me something in giving back to the Lord. And that's what worship is. It's a sacrifice. It's the giving over of our lives to God for his glory. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, that is our spiritual act of worship.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Spiritual Warfare, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith by Pastor Brian. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life was simply believing in Jesus and living happily ever after? But anyone who has sought to seriously follow God has found it to be otherwise. Jesus promised his followers that tribulation and opposition would mark a believer's life in this world. And the primary source of that opposition is the devil and a multitude of wicked spirits who form a united front against the kingdom of God. So in light of this reality, Pastor Brian has written the book Spiritual Warfare to heighten the Christian's awareness of a spiritual battle and its reality in our daily lives. It was also written with the hope of bringing a biblical balance to a vitally important but often misunderstood subject. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.